now to Galatians. And Galatians. That's that super word that comes right in front of Ephesians. And if you will, turn with me to the 25th verse of the 5th chapter. The 5th chapter. We discover in this 5th chapter these words. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And the words that I want to share with you tonight is, if we live in the Spirit. It is so necessary to live in the Spirit. And here is something that often we don't get around to doing. We don't get around to living in the Spirit. We talk about it, we think about it, and we stay sort of mediocre Christians, getting upset with silly nonsense things, getting all bent out of shape when things don't go our way and so on, instead of living in the Spirit. Now, what I'm attempting to do through our board, first of all, it's got to start somewhere. We've got to light a fire somewhere. So what I've been attempting to do in these last few months especially is to get that fire burning in the board so that we will live in the Spirit. That is, we can live by faith because the Spirit of God is in us and we are in the Spirit of God. And I would understand being living in the Spirit as someone who had, as it were, the inside track on the will of God, knowing what God wants for us. I would understand that way. I would understand that living in the Spirit is knowing the nudging of the Holy Spirit, not when He gets a tuba for and bashes us over the head with it, but when He simply nudges us. You remember sitting in a congregation with your husband or wife, and somebody says something or they do something, and it maybe take you back a few years, and you remember doing or saying the same thing, or that saying or that thing has a connotation that is personal between the two of you. Have you noticed how you just go, It happens so often with Rini and I won't go with her very often because, you know, it ruins the whole thing. But do you remember that nudge? You do, don't you? Now then, our relationship with the Spirit of God should be so close that the Holy Spirit only needs to nudge us. That's all. Just a nudge. And it brings back a flood of memories. It anticipates a lot of blessing and causes us to be sort of all excited because we're in love. Here's a solution. And I know it's a little pie in the sky for some of us, but here is the solution to frustration. See, very often our lives become very routine and very mediocre and very humdrum. And believe it or not, now that we can't buy gasoline as easily as we used to, life is going to become a little more humdrum. Because we're used to, when we get fed up of going out, getting in the car and going for a drive. And those drives are going to be severely restricted as this year progresses and next year starts, if the Lord tarry that long. Because we won't be able to afford to go the distances. We won't even want to crank up the car. So a lot of people are going to feel rather ho-hum about life. Here is the solution to that sort of frustration, to have a love affair with the Lord Jesus to the point where it's exciting to spend time with Him. Now, I know that's hard to grasp, but it isn't so hard. Let me remind you, as I have once or twice before, let me remind you of the phraseology that the Puritans used to use when they were talking about the relationship of the believer with the Lord Jesus. They talked about their intercourse with God. Now, is there anything more intimate than that? And is there anything more satisfying than that? that we would understand a relationship so intimate with Jesus that it would far outreach and far supersede any human relationship. Now, if you have teenagers, for instance, that are giving you the gears, or if you're a teenager whose husband is giving you the gears, father is giving you the gears. Parents is what I wanted to say. If you're in that relationship where relationships in the family are difficult or not what you wish, and you somehow can't reach them and change them, my dear friend, here is the solution. Now, I'm not talking about a band-aid. I'm talking about an absolute solution. Know a relationship with Jesus Christ that will supersede the relationships within the family. And although those family relationships and the domestic scene may become very difficult to deal with, you will have a quiet and a peace that passes all understanding and that fadeth not away. There may be some of you who, being widowed or widowers, feel the very rich and deep loneliness. And sometimes that's very acute. And most of the time you can cope, and you've learned to cope over a period of time, but that hits you all of a sudden. One lady said to me, some years ago, was a younger lady in our congregation. She was in her 50s at the time in another church. And she said, "I'm all right until I see all the couples sitting together in church." She said, "Most of the time I can fix my attention on the Lord Jesus, but every once in a while I'll feel an emptiness beside me instead of someone I love and can touch." And sometimes that gets to you. Well, now, start in your life developing this beautiful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ so that it will transcend, is the hymn writer's word, transcending relationships. All the relationships that are earthy are transcended by living in the Spirit of God. Now, just as the intimacy is very close, it's usually very quiet. And if you have a quiet spirit, or you're a quiet type person, people say, "Oh, my word, you're so quiet." That's, you're one step up the rung, up the ladder, to gaining an even quieter spirit. And you are very fortunate. For those of us that are a little extrovert, have lots of difficulty being quiet. We talk too much, and so we don't listen. But have you noticed the relationship between two persons where you don't have to say anything, you're both thinking the same thing at the same time? I observed that with Vern Mildred when we were away last year, and Mildred knew exactly what Vern was thinking. He didn't have to say a thing. He wasn't always sure that he knew what she was saying, thinking. I noticed that with Jay and Ruthie. Have you noticed that? They know. They're terrific at that. Jay said, "I've only got one problem," and Ruthie looked all embarrassed. They both thought the same thing. But seriously, I want to cause us tonight to look at this, because it's very intimate. Now, this relationship, you've either got it or you've got to learn to work at it until you've got it. But once you've got it, my dear friend, you can sing the song, "No, never alone, no, never alone," with great gusto, knowing that the truth is the Spirit of God will never leave you alone. He will always be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you, and you will have a peace that passeth all understanding. So, we approach this portion of the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, If we live, now understand some background about the church at Galatia. The church of Galatia was basically made up of farm laborers, a lot of farmers there, and a lot of slaves that worked on the farms. And these people understood farming. And I confess to you, when I lived in Oregon, I found the farming community's sense of humor quite vulgar. And I had a lot of difficulty with it. And in fact, they said things and suggested things that I didn't think at all were funny, but they thought were hilarious, and I was a prig because I didn't giggle. And so I would sort of smile through my tooth rather than agree with them. And somehow they eventually realized that my embarrassment was leaving and I could begin to accept their type of humor. My problem was I then came to California and you didn't understand that humor at all. So I had to start all over. It wasn't too difficult. But understand that the Apostle Paul largely illustrates things that are very acceptable to these people whose temperament and whole life style is in farming. We'll see this in great illustrations that he uses. He uses four very basic illustrations in a moment or two. But understand also, these people had a quick intelligence and they were quick in impulse. They were people who understood that they, being the descendants of the people that had developed farming to a very large extent, they very quickly took their farming and journeyed to Europe. And as they went into Europe, they found that they could quite easily set up a farming community there. And most of the farming techniques of today were originally exhibited and developed, and their origins start in Galatia, about the time of the Apostle Paul and just before. Now, what Paul does is that he uses illustrations that they understand to teach this little piece of doctrine about living in the Spirit. And they understood his metaphors, for they were agricultural metaphors. Now, just as I have spent a few minutes talking to you about the relationships between two people, a man and wife, two friends, and the intimacy that takes place, just as I've spent that time and you related to it, so the Apostle Paul talked to the church of Galatia and caused them to relate. And being a farming community, he using the expressions that were agricultural, he uses four very basic illustrations. Let me take you to them. They're in this area of Scripture. He uses to start off in verses 22 and 23. The expression of fruit bearing, the fruit of the Spirit. This is a farming and agricultural expression. When he says that the fruits of the Spirit are love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, he has used nine fruits. Here we might say avocados and oranges and tangerines and grapefruits and apples and pears, and so we may go on. But here he uses nine different fruits that grow on the fruit trees. And he says these fruit trees bear the fruit because the fruit is of the Spirit of God. So he is very closely linking the agricultural expression that these Galatians understood that John records for us in the 15th of his gospel when he says, I am the true vine, ye are the branches, my Father is the husbandman. So we have these illustrations that are passionate. Then he talks about burden bearing. In verse 2 of chapter 6, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the love of Christ, the law of Christ. How do I bear the burden? Well, now, let me explain it to you this way. I see in some of our orchards, some of those fellows have, with older trees, have made with 2x4s and 2x6s, they have made some props to hold up the older branches. Have you seen those? Bearing one another's burdens is to fulfill the law of Christ. And what we need to do is when we see a saint whose branches are sagging and likely to break off where they are attached to the true vine, we need to go along and prop them up. Just prop them up. Because there is a law of burden bearing. Let me share with you a fourth expression that the apostle used. He talks of seed bearing. In the 7th verse of the 6th chapter, he says, be not be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. See, so we must understand a few things. These people understood it. Here was a man that sowed seed. Now he sowed the seed of tomatoes. If you must, tomatoes, the same thing. And he sowed the seed. He didn't expect plums to come up. He most certainly did not expect to discover, as he sowed the seed of potatoes, he didn't expect corn to grow up. And you laugh with me because you know that's ludicrous and you've heard preachers say it before, but Christians don't expect what they sow to grow. See, one of the reasons why churches get very weak is they sow discord. And then they look around the whole body of the church and they say, what's happening to us? We're falling apart. But they forget if you sow discord, you reap dissension. So the apostle says, you be the sort of Christians that sow love, that you might reap understanding. See, the thing is so obvious, but we don't see it. Because we don't want it. Because you and I, if we're absolutely honest with one another, we've got some good ideas about how to live Christianity. We don't need this. We know how to live, don't we? And we know what a Christian looks like, sounds like, and acts like, and he has to sound, look, and act according to our mores, according to our little catalog, and we don't really go to God and say, God, now what is your catalog and how do I read it? If I had never left the church I grew up in, a Christian man would have always worn, in my mind, a black jacket, black vest and black tie, and he would have had gray and black pinstripe trousers, black shoes, black socks, and he would have worn what we called an Anthony Eden, I think you called it a Homburg hat, and I'd have smoked a pipe. And that would have been a Christian man. Because that was the teaching by example in our church. And you can pick a lot of holes in that. The moths did if you didn't. But you can have fun with that. But that was my vision as I was growing older. That's what I was going to look like because I was a Christian young man. Now what is, in your mind, what is a Christian like? What does he look like? Now you've only got one problem. You've got to marry that with what God's Christian looks like. Unfortunately, we get preconceived notions and ideas, and we don't understand that if I sow in discord, I am going to reap disharmony, dissension. We don't believe the word of God or we never act the way we act. Of course, not in this church. But we would never act the way we act if we really believed this word. See, we say to the young fellows and girls, don't be unequally yoked. Don't marry a fellow, don't marry a girl that isn't a growing Christian. I was stymied to know what to say to people. I would say to a fellow, okay, so you love Mary Bloggins. Is she a born-again Christian? Oh, yeah, I led her to the Lord last week. My mum led her to the Lord yesterday. Oh, she's a born-again Christian. And they'd get married. I'd marry them. They'd get married, and they'd live happily ever after. No way. She'd fall apart. Young, because the boot was really more often than not on the other foot. It was the girls that were looking for Christian fellas and couldn't find them. I don't believe they looked long enough or prayed hard enough, but anyway, that's the way it goes. But they would spend a lot of time and they would come and say, well, Pastor, I've met the right fellow. Oh, he's macho man. Oh. And they wouldn't say it quite like that. They were more dignified when I was young. But they say that, really. They've always said that. And I'd say, well, is he born again? Oh, Pastor. Yes, Mummy and I led him to the Lord just the other day. You know what? I became so skeptical when Mummy and daughter led husband-to-be to the Lord that I would accept that as an answer that he was still yet to become a Christian. And I would sit down with these fellows time and time again. I've sat with them, and I suppose I will again for the next few years. And I've said to them, why did you become a Christian? Well, my girlfriend told me I had to be. Why? Well, my mother helped me to believe it. Well, why? Well, I want to marry her. Why? Well, I think I'm in love with her. What? There was no more reasoning, no more basis. I longed. I used to almost cry out, can't anybody say, because I'm a sinner and I found Christ? Couldn't anybody say that to me? Not in that situation. Never once in 25, 28 years of the ministry have I heard that. From a young man or a young woman that want to get married, that have recently become converted so they can marry the converted one. I've yet to hear that. Of course, there's always a first time. And then they wonder why the marriage falls apart. I'll tell you why the marriage falls apart. If he, she were converted a few days ago, and now they're going to get married so that they can be blessed by me, the evangelical preacher, I'll tell you what the problem is. One had been a Christian a few years, and one had been a Christian a few days, and the few day old one was a baby, very likely premature. And here was a semi-mature person marrying an immature person. That was the problem. And the immature person was saying, hey, this doesn't work. And there we ran into lots of problems. I was stymied to know what to say. So now I say to people, are you marrying a growing Christian? You're going out with this fellow, this girl. Are they growing Christians? That is, are they agriculturally bearing fruit? What is the evidence? Do you see? And you never in that situation start with love, because that's all they will see. But I usually say, do you see self-control? And there's no one better to answer that than the fellow or girl that is with the new Christian. Because that's exactly what verse 23 tells me to ask. Temperance, it's called, if you've got the authorized version. Self-control. Self-control. I'm looking around to make sure everybody's elderly in here so I don't shock anyone. Yeah. What would you have done? I was faced not long ago with these were Christians. This was a Christian discussion amongst a Christian group of young fellows and girls, the eldest of whom couldn't have been 15. Here was the discussion. Should we explore above or below the belt before we get married? That was the discussion. Would you believe I was so disgusted? I was sitting with a panel of ministers who answered them. I just hopped up and down. They could hardly contain me. One fellow said, "Cyril, you're incorrigible." I said, "No, I'm explodable. I'm going to explain what I mean. And I'm going to tell these young men and women." And before the next 5 minutes, do you know what happened in that building? All the windows steamed up solid. They were so embarrassed. I made sure they were embarrassed. There's no discussion. And my question then, and it still is to young people, hey, really? He's really a growing Christian? You're really seeing development of Christ in his life, in her life? That's terrific. Now, what evidence do you have that Christ is in that person's life? And they will say, "Well, he loves." Hooray. Let's look at the scripture. And of course, you have to use modern versions. You can't use the best version, the authorized version. You have to go to other versions. So, and it says there, self-control. Self-control. Do you see that?
Well, no. I've told her. I've told him. You ought to be more self-controlled.
Ah. See. The Apostle Paul was no fool. He used illustrations everybody immediately understood. When he was dealing with agriculturalists, he told them about seed bearing. Seed bearing. And we need very much to be able to get the right seed in the right place at the right time that we might have the harvest that God would have us to have. Here's something. The fourth illustration that the apostle shares with us is found in verse 17 of the sixth chapter. Henceforth, he says, "Let no man trouble me." And then he says, "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Brand bearing. Here is something for the fellow that plays cattleman. Here it is. He's talking about branding. "I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." The marks. I don't think there are very many of us that really appreciate what he's saying. But he is saying that when you brand a cow, when you brand a steer, when you brand that, you put the imprint of the owner upon that hide, and it's burned into the hide. Even if you use the freezing process, it's still, by freezing, burning the hide. And by the way, if you ever help anybody that uses the freezing process, whatever you do, don't think because it's cold you can't get hurt. I grabbed the wrong end of a brand that my son-in-law uses. He uses the freezing process and just about cut some fingers off. Man, that freeze burn is worse than a burn burn. A burn burn, you see it coming, you feel it when it hits, and boy, that's not too bad. But a freeze burn sort of freezes your fingers before you realize I've been burnt. It's like skidding down on your backside, down a long icy chute, and not realizing that you've actually been burnt. You soon find out when you get off the ice and stand up. Then the coolness goes out and you burn. That's a fact. Boy, those things, we get that temperature down to 450 degrees below Fahrenheit. Boy, that's cool. And then you squelch it on the poor old cow. And the old cow sort of wriggles. No, not really. That's only when you get the hot stuff. And all kinds of things. Hey, do you bear in your body the marks of Jesus? You've been branded? Bill Gothard comes out with a beautiful expression. And I think he has brought more relief to more people by using this than any other preacher that I know, or have heard of, or have read of in all the annals of preachers. But he said, if you have a scar, and he says, I should say, if you have a scar, no matter where it is, if it's a deforming feature, if there is something about your body that is a deforming thing, instead of looking at that in the negative, saying, oh, I'm not as pretty as other people, I'm not the same as others, or something is different about me, understand that that's God's thumbprint. Understand that's God's mark of ownership. And if you can understand that, all the scars in the world will not mean more than divine beauty to you. I've told you the story. Let me tell it to you once more, because it's a beautiful story. We were having some people to dinner once. They were Americans. We were living in England. And this lady had been in a fire. And her face was like a patchwork quilt. And all the marks of the different layers of skin grafting that had gone on her face. She was a grotesque lady to look at. In fact, she was so grotesque, she was fascinating. Do you know what I mean? You wondered where one scar finished and the other one started. And there were so many scars about her face. And so we sort of lectured our children, don't stare. You know how that is with kids. How embarrassing children can be. And so we told them. And they came in and they sat down, and we suddenly realized that the most verbal person in our family was not with us. And neither was this lady. That most verbal person at that time was about 3 or 4 years old, maybe 5, and she was Judith. And in horror, Renee and I looked through the little doors that we had in the wall to pass things back and forth. We looked, and there was the lady sitting in an armchair and Judith on her lap. And we just knew that that kid would say things. You're ugly. That's what we were frightened of. You've got scars on your face. That's what we were terrified of. But you know what was going on? The kid had a finger on scars and was tracing the scars on the face, and the woman was excited that someone was absolutely honest with her, and they were talking and became very, very good friends. Because we were mortified. We knew what to do. We thought of throwing a boomerang. We thought maybe of lassoing the kid and dragging her out by her neck. We thought of all sorts of things, some drastic, some terrible, like running in and saying, she didn't mean it. But then you see, that woman is greatly loved. And what Satan meant for her hurt, God turned to her blessing. And you may have scars and things that you don't want people to see. But if you look at this 17th verse, you will see, I bear in my body. Think about it. He's not talking of something that is ethereal. He's not talking of something that is so spiritual you can't see and feel and touch this. Why, my dear friends, he's saying, in my body, there is the evidence of the ownership, the brand mark of the Lord Jesus. My auntie, my great aunt, used to say this of me. She used to say when I was a little fellow, you're an old man, you're a little old man. And then when I went in the ministry, she said this. She said, Cyril, now I know why God made you a little old man. You've always been so responsible for other people. And now you'll be old before your time.
Well, I didn't want to be old before my time.
But it's a fact, when if you end, you will be old in a sense. Not in every sense, but in some senses, you will be old before your time. You will bear in your body the marks, just as you, if you find somebody that's immoral. Here's, let me share this one with you. A lot of people don't understand. I had a young woman in Tacoma saying something like this to me. She said, every young man I go out with, he's the wrong type. You heard that one? Or parents say sometimes that their daughters go out with the wrong type. I'm speaking specifically of daughters. And what happens is that a daughter has a moral problem that is deep-seated and deep-rooted, and she can't hide that moral problem. Now, she can hide it in that she isn't immoral in her actions, but she can't hide the immorality of her heart because it shines through her eyes. And the boys see the immorality in her eyes. That's why they come to her. And the wrong people come to her. It's young fellas that want to be immoral that go to a young lady that looks immoral. Now, believe it. She doesn't have to wear her skirts up to her waist. She doesn't have to have her blouse undone to her navel to look immoral. She can be very modest in her dress, but be immoral. See, it's the eyes that give a person away. I was talking about this one time in Tacoma, and one dear lady, Gladys Carpenter, she was going out, she said, "Goodbye, Pastor," and she wouldn't look me in the eye. I said, "What's wrong, Gladys?" She said, "I'm not looking at you in the eye. You might see something I don't want you to see." But all joking apart, you see, the eyes give us away. Every one of us, we're given away. Now, because you can now say, "Oh, well, I can see what's in his eyes, her eyes," and make up a lot of nonsense if you want to. Believe it or believe it not, you may not be able to see a thing except what's in your imagination you want to see, unless you're bathed in prayer and constantly in the Word and led of the Holy Ghost. But immorality always shows through, and the immoral person sees immorality. Now, it can be fellow or girl, but somehow we always manage to bash the girls with this one. It can go both ways, obviously. And this young lady was complaining to me about this problem. I said, "Well, young lady, there's only one thing wrong with you." "What's that?" I said, "Well, do you want to get this thing cured?" "Yes, I do." "Well, then, get rid of immorality." "I'm not immoral, I'm a very good little girl." "Ah, but your heart, young lady, your heart." And when she put things right with the Lord Jesus, a few months later she was saying something like this, "You know, I haven't got a boyfriend anymore. Nobody comes by anymore." In fact, one of her friends came to me and said, "Why didn't you say to her?" "Because she doesn't have any boyfriends anymore." And I was able to say, "Oh, yes, she does. She has a prince for a friend." We're back to that intimacy thing with the Lord Jesus. So there are four illustrations. Let me just enlarge on those four illustrations for a moment or two. If first of all, fruit bearing, this ninefold cluster of fruit, is a most beautiful cluster. This comes to us from verses 22 and 23 of the fifth chapter. This cluster must be recognized, and we must see the character and behavior patterns that this points out to us. Now, the fruits of the Spirit are self-control, meekness, faith. Hey, I hear people when they say, "Hey, the church is short of money." Sure, we're short of money. But listen to the scriptures. Do you? But turn the page just for a minute, would you please, to the fourth chapter of Philippians. Got it? Look at the 19th verse. Am I right when I tell you this, that it says there, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory"? Is it there? Philippians 4:19, you got it? Is it there? Is that right? Well now, listen. If we only spend on our needs, what have we got? We've got all we need. Do you agree with that? It's all written down there. I'm not making this up. It's written down. Of course, the definition of need may vary from place to place. I mean, my needs are 2 Cadillacs and 3 houses and so on. I'm all tied up here. My needs may vary, but seriously, needs. You read that scripture to yourself. If we spend and buy and use the needs, what have we got? We've got them. Now, how does that work out? Well, one of the fruits of the Spirit, please, back here in verse 22, is faith. What's faith? Seeing things from God's point of view. Seeing things from God's point of view, so that the expenditures of our church, the expenditures of our families, so that the development of our families and the development of our church and the development of our hearts and minds and so on are all closely related to seeing everything from the point of view that God has, not what we have. So be sure, the Father will supply our needs. I've got a solution for every finance committee in the world. When you're broke, where man's extremity is God's opportunity. Now, I've lived a little while now, and I'm still waiting to hear that the finance committee of any church I've ever been in reached the end of its rope, had no money, the place was gloomy, everything was up a creek, and they fell on their knees and wept before God and asked Him to solve their problems. I hope I don't have to live long, much longer. For I hear that's a truth. Faith. See, we've got to learn to develop this. Goodness. Hey, there's a nice old thing. Goodness. Just plain good. Do you remember when people used to say, that's just a plain good man. Just a plain good woman. I hear people say there's plain good food. It's usually fried chicken and mash. Have you noticed that? Good old plain food. Oh, for those good old people. And I look forward. J.C. Ryle wrote about 100, 150 years ago in the preface to his book called Holiness. He says, where are those men of God? And I don't know. But he was missing them 150 years ago. And I sure miss them now. Where are they? We've diluted the saints instead of strengthened them, it seems. Hey, there's something else about this. Then comes gentleness. Do you see gentleness? I hear and see a lot of belligerence. But one of the fruits of the character of the person that is involved with the true vine, he's gentle. I was in the army. Oh, I didn't like it very much. Because one day they took us out, it was a Friday afternoon, and we had to strip to the waist and hold our arms with our fists in our waist and walk between I don't know how many fellas that were doctor's assistants or nursing aides or some crummy people anyway. They all had syringes. And we collected that in the next 2 or 3 minutes as we filed and shuffled our way forward, 21 shots of whatever it was they were shooting us with. I think I'd have rather been shot. But I was one of those fellows that was built a little bit. I think the angel said to my parents, you're going to have a son, and they said thanks, and the angel thought they said tanks, and built me that way. So all of this didn't affect me for a while, and I carried a few fellows up the stairs and laid them on their bed, and then all of a sudden, kablumph, and somebody put me to bed. Some of you fellas remember all that business. It's a terrible stuff. How the service can get away with it? They don't treat cattle that way. They at least put them in a pen and give them a mouthful of hay to chew on. We didn't get anything. And I remember in a bit of a fever, we had a sergeant who was a nasty fellow. Oh, he wasn't nice at all. And he came along, and you know what he did? He put his hand on my forehead. And he put, you bet I was sick. And he took a wet towel and he mopped my brow and he cooled me down And for 2 days he did that in a barrack room of 80 men, going from bed to bed to bed. And my respect for that sergeant, who was a real belligerent guy, my respect for him went up and up and up. I recovered pretty quickly and I soon was helping. But I never ceased to be amazed that this rough, tough fellow could be so gentle. The song the hymn writer wrote, "Soldiers of Christ, arise, put your armor on, strong in the strength that God supplies through His eternal Son," comes to my mind. There was a gentleness, long-suffering, and then there's peace and joy, and then there's love. And somehow all these characteristics and all these behavioral patterns are so closely intertwined and interwoven, they're just like an ordinary person like you and I. You know that? Because you've got all those ingredients, haven't you? But these are the better ingredients. There are some negative ones. But if you can just push those negative ones away just for this time, just push them away. Hey, and now collect these beautiful positive ones. If you go back into that fourth chapter of Philippians and the eighth verse, the Apostle Paul says, you think about these things. Notice when you come to the fruit bearing and then to the burden bearing of verse 2 of chapter 6, bearing one another's burdens. I tell you, that's a toughie sometimes, because you're not quite sure always exactly what you should do and how much of it you should do. But before conversion, many of these Galatian people were slaves and toilers, and they shrinked from the burden, or they shifted the burden onto others. And so the apostle says, hey, just because when you were unconverted, you knew how to be shifty, you knew how to shift the blame, you knew how to shift the burden onto other people, now you're a Christian, you bear the burden, and instead of shifting the burden you have onto another, you take another's burden onto you. Doesn't that sound like Jesus saying, if a man says, give me a shirt, you give me a coat as well? If a man says to me, you come 1 mile, go with him willingly 2 miles. Doesn't it sound to you as if the Apostle Paul somehow was taking the teaching of Jesus and putting it into an agricultural frame and causing them to understand it? Would you see that? Then there's this business of seed bearing. Seed bearing. Do we sow in the Spirit? I tell you, there are times in my life when I've got weary of well-doing. You ever been like that? I've sometimes said, with a grin, in prayer, Lord, can I have a day off? Can I become an un-Christian just for a day? Lord, wouldn't you mind if I took a day off just once, please? There's no day off. Don't grow weary in well-doing. I know, if you are nice and you've done the right thing before the Lord, people took advantage of you, didn't they? If you were generous with money, somebody stole from you. If you were generous with your time, somebody imposed on you. If you were generous with your feeding, someone always kept turning up and eating too much. Whatever you were generous with, people took advantage of. I know that. Don't you dare stop. Don't stop. You see, I know you mustn't cast your pearls before swine, but you've got to do everything as unto the Lord. And everything you and I can do, or rather the most we can do, is the least we should do. So my utmost for His highest should be the most I can possibly do, so that the least He requires of me is done. Don't stop your well-doing. People get on your nerves. People take advantage and they take you to the cleaners and all those things. It's true. But you get out there and sow. Just keep sowing. I've forgotten the lady's name. There's a book written. Billy Graham endorsed the book, and it's about a lady that I think she wasn't married, and Billy Graham and several others used to go to her house. And you know, many a person took advantage of that lady, but I tell you, she never stopped sowing. And she died a champion. There was a lady, her name was Mrs. Jennett, she died at 52 of cancer. And she was a sort of champion lady. She had a little grocer's store down on the corner, and a little dairy, sold milk, and all the prostitutes and all the criminals and all the nasty people and all the scum, some policemen as well, all kinds of people came into her store to Mrs. Jennett. Mrs. Jennett would hand out money. She would cut a loaf of bread in half and fill it with jam and butter and give it to a person. She would feed people. Sometimes she would say to me something like this, "Cyril, can you carry that parcel?" Yeah, and I'd be staggering under the thing. It was so heavy. And we'd walk 2 or 3 dozen blocks sometimes. We'd go down into a basement area of an old Victorian house to find a girl that had been a prostitute but was too ill to earn her living and was hungry. And we'd go down into that room and Mrs. Jennett would cook a meal. And she would feed the girl and get her back on her feet. And the girl would go right back into her profession. And people were critical of this lady. They would say, "See, you wasted your time. You wasted your energy. You wasted your money." But when she died at 52, we couldn't get all the prostitutes in the church. I thought that was a very humorous thing. And we couldn't get all the down and outs and the ex-criminals and the ex-con men. We couldn't get them into the church. And the interesting thing was, the funeral was at 7 o'clock in the evening, and by 6 o'clock the church was full of all the down and out people that this woman had ministered to. And the Christians came along as usual, 7:05, and couldn't get a seat. That was the best thing we saw. I don't want any of you to die, but I wouldn't mind if you could do that once in a while. Because you'd be with the Lord and we'd have some fish to save. I'll tell you, that was the most exciting, in my opinion, that was the most exciting funeral I ever went to in all my life. It was full of people wanting to be saved. My only regret was the preacher didn't preach a hellfire and brimstone sermon, because he loved the lady so much he was choked like the rest of us. And you could hear the weeping. And it wasn't hysterical weeping. It was a deep, deep sobbing. I'll tell you what she did. She kept sowing no matter what the criticism. And two of the greatest critics of that lady were my own parents. A deacon and his wife. Very right, of course. Hey, you keep out there sowing and you'll reap. I know I got to stop, but... He's got one more thing. See, he's got to look at the last one. And it says here, and you don't mind, do you? No, thank you very much. It says here, the branding. Oh, hey, one could go on for hours, and I promise you I won't. But in our bodies have to be the tattoos of the love of God. So you will be a little older, and you will be a little crinkled, and you will be a little tireder, and you will be a little older, and all these things. Oh, yes. But oh, to burn out for our Lord instead of rusting out for ourselves. See, if we live in the Spirit, I don't believe we've even started to scratch the surface of this, but don't you see this? Living in the Spirit. It's a challenge. A challenge that should get a hold of our hearts and encourage us to come nearer to our Lord and say, "Okay, Lord, I don't know what the preacher means, but I want to be intimate with Jesus." There are three ingredients you'll need: praying,
reading the Word of God and listening to the voice of God. And if you'll do those three things, you'll find an intimacy that will be so passionate that the passions and wretchedness of man will never, never be able to separate you from the love of Christ. Never. Height, nor depth, nor length, nor breadth, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creation shall be able to separate you from the love of Christ. You want to commit suicide? Sure, we all have a go at that. We all have a little think about it. Business is going wrong, oh, boom. Family going up the creek, boom. Anything. But you know, that's because you're not living in the Spirit. Anything can throw you off track. Hey, my dear friend, when you have that intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, here's your answer. Here it is. What can separate us from the love of Christ? We know the height, we know the depth, we know the length, we know the breadth. And we know that there isn't a principality nor a power. We know that there isn't an angel. We know that there is absolutely nothing, things present or things to come, nor nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Why do I need the gun? Nothing can separate me. So, what's the point of using the gun? Nothing can separate me. So what's the point of saying, stop the world, I want to get off? Nothing can separate me, says Paul, from the love of God. But we need to learn to live in the Spirit. Are you there? I just challenge you. Are you there? I ask you, are you there? Because that's the Christian life. And that's the norm. And anything less is abnorm or subnorm. It's not norm. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of the Word. Thank you very much for allowing us the privilege of just looking at it for a few minutes. Thank you, Lord, for exciting those inner pieces and bits of us that causes us to respond to the Word. Oh, Father, help us to know what is the height, length, depth, and breadth of the great love wherewith Thou hast loved us. Help us to come closer, closer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious wounded side. Help us tonight to put away sham and facade, and help us to come to the place where we can say, I live in the Spirit. O Thou Spirit divine, all our nature refine, that the beauty of Jesus may be exhibited in us. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.